There's been great anticipation, speculation about what the Prime Minister is going to say this evening about the easing of lockdown and the roadmap to the future. The impact of lockdown beyond that immediate purpose of stopping the spread of COVID-19 is coming increasingly to the fore in people's conversations, not least the mental, emotional, physical, even spiritual well-being of people is in thoughts and concerns. And there is a concern over the long-term impact of the tensions and stresses and struggles that people are facing. And even beyond the immediate challenge, life does bring with it many trials and stresses. And that's true for believers. And there are many who feel emotionally fatigued and drained and spiritually defeated. Even the most fervent can at times become weary. Even the strongest can begin to doubt. And I don't know about you, but I found that even in this lockdown period that the workload has increased and there seems to be even more to do, and it's been overwhelming at times. But thank God there is hope, and it's found in his word. And in the chapter that we touched on this morning, Isaiah, moved of the Spirit, gives voice to these glorious words that are recorded for us at the end of Isaiah 40. In verse 28, we're asked the question, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And Isaiah says, God never faints. God never tires. God is never perplexed. And then comes that wonderful promise in verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. And as I read those words, I know so much that I am weak. I have no strength, no might. But there is hope here with the Lord who gives power and who increases strength to his own to do what he asks them to do. And then verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. So even young people struggle under the stresses and strains. They're not immune. And so what hope is there, young or old? Verse 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Spurgeon says, even though our sands run very low, God shall fill the glass again, and the believing man shall again rejoice in the Lord and have confidence in the God of his salvation. But this issue of weariness, of stress, of struggle, of tension is a real problem, commonplace for many people. And what is true now was also true at the time of Isaiah 40. This problem was and is real. And in verses 28 to 29, we've got this great contrast. There is God, and then there's everybody else. So there's Almighty God, there is the omnipotent one, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, ever-present, sovereign God. There he is in verse 28. He's the everlasting God, he's the Lord, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. You know, as the hymn writer puts it, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glory, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. You know, there's none like him. His strength is inexhaustible, unmatchable. And we can know that if we are his, we can bring all our needs to him, all our weakness to him, and know that whatever provision he is pleased to make for us as his children, it will never diminish his all-sufficiency. And so you have this great and glorious God. And then there's everybody else. There's me and you. There's the weak, the mightless. And often our stresses come when there is a gap between the demands that are placed upon us and our ability then to meet those demands, the difference between those things, that is what brings the stress. You know, one preacher explains it very helpfully. He says, on the one side, we have all the responsibilities of life, the necessities of life, the demands, the opportunities of life. And you can add to that all the things that you want to do and desire to do and should probably do. And then on the other side, you've got your resources and your weakness and your sinfulness and your lack of understanding and all your faults. And we say, I need to do that. I want to do that. I should do that, but I can't. And all that needs to be done, all that could be done on one side, and then the inability and the weakness on the other. And then there is this gap between them, and it can overwhelm us. And all of us are vulnerable to that. Whether we're working, whether we're in a position where we've got roles at home, or whether we're retired, whatever situation we're in, it can bring specific pressures and stresses and challenges. And even young people can feel the stress of expectation and workload. And then, of course, there are the pressures of relationships, and we see so sadly broken homes, and specifically at the moment, financial worries and lives that have been scarred maybe by some deep hurt. And then there's grief and loss. You know, it's as though the walking wounded are all around us and amongst us. And so there's the stresses and strains of life in a sin-sick world. And when you're under that pressure, that stress, it's easy then for arguments to flare up in the home over tiny things. You're more likely to bite back and argue and get irritated. And it's a difficult, difficult time. And a recent YouGov poll commissioned by the Mental Health Foundation in 2018 found that almost 3/4 of adults in the UK, 74%, had at some point during that year felt so stressed that they felt overwhelmed or unable to cope. It's believed to be the most thorough and largest survey ever done on that issue. And the survey also found that almost 1/3 of people, 32%, had experienced thoughts or feelings of taking their own life because of this pressure and stress. And it's linked to physical health with problems like heart disease and our immune system and insomnia and digestive problems and so much else. And it's not an issue from which believers are immune. And when we feel under that pressure and stress, from a spiritual perspective, we're also especially vulnerable to attacks from the enemy. As reminded in the week of Deuteronomy 25 and Israel going through the wilderness, and the enemy king, Amalek, he waited for them. And he pinpointed specifically the weak, the worn out, those on the fringes. They were the ones that he could attack for an easy victory. And so, what are we to do? Where is the hope? Do we just keep calm and carry on? Well, I don't know about you, but we don't have the resources to do that in ourselves. And neither is it helpful sometimes just to ignore the real struggles that we have. We need to be able to acknowledge our weakness, our failings, but then to look to the only one who can help us. So I want you to see where the source of our sufficiency really is. And our text shows us that the Lord in his kindness has not left the believer without any provision of sufficiency. Now, something to clarify from the outset. It's true to say this, that no man is really a Christian who is looking in any way to himself. A true believer is one who has been convicted of their sin, brought to the end of themselves, and who is looking out of themselves to God in Christ Jesus for salvation and deliverance. One who has turned from their sin and trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. Now, this provision that we're speaking of here is for the Lord's people. And I would say this, it's not necessarily sin to feel pressure and stress, But it can be sinful to ignore the help that God has made available to us if we're believers. If we don't avail ourselves, if we don't look to him as we should. If we think we can just do things in our own strength. Verse 31 is that wonderful promise. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, before we look at the key of waiting on the Lord, see the three specific parts that are promised in that text. First is that we will mount up with wings like eagles to be able to soar when the storm comes. Now, I'm not usually one for reading about nature and things, but I did see an article recently that the white-tailed wild eagle has returned to Surrey skies for the first time in more than a century. And eagles are fascinating. They are able to use the drafts of a storm to soar and fly faster than normal. And so they're able to extend their mighty wings and soar on the current, as it were. Now, friends, all of us in our lives have known storms and adversity. Some of you who are watching are in a storm right now. Now, the eagle uses the storm to fly, and what causes others to dismay is a blessing to him. And without the storm, the eagle couldn't fly as high or as fast. Apparently, an eagle can usually fly around 50 miles an hour. But in a storm, they can fly at almost double that speed. He's also able to soar at heights where he can see things that he could not usually see. He can also look right into the sun because of the special lens that he has. So the eagle sees the storm approaching and steps out with wings extending and rides upon the wind. That's interesting that that's something that needs to be learnt. And little eagles have to be taught this. And those lessons, I would imagine, can be scary. But the Bible actually talks about this. Deuteronomy 32:11. The eagle stirs up its nest, hover over its young, spreads out her wings, takes them up, carries them on its wings. So the time comes when the little eagles have to get ready to leave the nest and learn to fly. And so the mother eagle gets into the nest and she spreads out, she flaps her wings so the nest becomes an uncomfortable place to be. And she begins to pressure these little eagles, shoving them to the edge, and eventually she nudges them over the edge. Now, that little eagle has never flown before and so he's dropping down the side of the tree or the mountain or wherever. And then the mother swoops down. And before that little eagle hits the floor, she puts out her wings so his talons can cling to her and she carries him back up to the nest. And that process is repeated again and again until one day that little eagle spreads his own wings and catches the draft and finds out he can fly. It's a harsh process, but it's for the ultimate good of that little eagle so that he can learn how to soar and to fly even when the storm comes. You know, sometimes we can fall into the trap of, as believers, of thinking that God is against us when he is always for us in Christ. Times when we can think that he is afflicting us in a cruel manner when he is actually always working for our good and drawing us closer to him. I heard one preacher tell this true story which helps to understand this point. There was a young lady, and she was in the States and driving home one evening. And it was an awful night. It was raining. It was getting dark. And she had turned into a part of town that she didn't usually like to drive through because it's quite frightening. And all of a sudden, her car stopped. And she was so angry at herself. She just hit the steering wheel because she remembered she needed petrol and she'd forgot to get some. And so she looked around where she was and there were warehouses and chain fences and just industrial. It wasn't the type of place that she wanted to be. There was not much light. There was no petrol station in view. There was not even any restaurants or shops in sight. And so she just sat there for a while, hoping that eventually a police car might come past. But her worst fears began to be realised when a well-built man began to head down the road right to the car. And she started praying, "Oh God, please help me, God." And she slumped down in the car thinking that this man might not see her, but he came right up to the car window and he looked in and he began to tap on the window and told her to open the window. She was just screaming, "Go away, go away." He was saying something, but she couldn't hear because she was screaming so loudly. And then she thought, "Well, if I blow the horn, it might get him to go away." And so she began to press that horn loudly and screaming. And after a while, the man turned and walked away, and she was so frightened and trembling, but she was relieved, and she said, "Oh, thank you, Lord." But after a while, things got worse. The man came back. This time he had a steel bar in his hand. And he walked up to the car and he shouted something again, but she was screaming and banging the horn. And the man took that bar and he broke the window. And he reached in and he locked the door. She crouched back to the other side, but he reached in and caught hold of her arm and began to pull her out of the car. And she was so scared and she was screaming and kicking out at the man. And she managed to kick him right in the face and make his nose bleed. But he kept pulling, and eventually he pulled her right out of the car and dragged her away. And then he let her go. And she stepped back and she didn't know what to do. She was getting ready to fight. And it was then that she heard the noise. She saw the light. She felt the ground begin to tremble. And this speeding, powering freight train smashed right into her car and just pushed and mangled it right down the tracks. It was a total write-off. You know, she'd run out of petrol and she'd stopped on train tracks that she'd just not seen in the ground. You know, the man that she had been so afraid of and kicking out at, who she thought had such cruel intentions towards her, was the one who saved her life. Friend, there are many times when we, with our limited wisdom and perspective, can misread situations. We think that the things that we're facing are the most terrible things to ever happen to us. And, you know, obviously, yeah, I hope that you don't have to face an ordeal like that young lady did. But it illustrates that sometimes we can't tell what is happening just by outward appearances. And sometimes the Lord sends very bitter providences to us. But it isn't in a cruel and vindictive way. Rather, it is to bring us closer to him, to deliver, and so that he can help us and teach us to mount up higher by his grace and to fly even when the storms come, and to bring him glory. And so the promise is there to mount up with wings like eagles. And then also it says about running the race and not growing weary. You know, sometimes in our lives there is a rush and there's great pressure of deadlines and all manner of things, and there's a rush to life, and not necessarily storms that come, but just the pressure of things that are around us and deadlines, and we need to get things done, but there doesn't seem to be enough time. And as one explains, though, there is enough time in every day to do everything that God wants you to do. Now, that may not include what you want to do or what others expect of you, but there is enough to do what he wants from you. And sometimes we have to run to do that. We have to be purposeful and focused and not lazy. Do you know, one illustration of this, Acts 8, the Lord wants Philip to proclaim the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a divine appointment. And in Acts 8, 29 to 30, the Lord brings Philip to the place. But then listen to what it says. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him. And so to get the opportunity, Philip had to catch the chariot. He had to run. And there are times when we need to run at pace to do what the Lord has for us. But to do that, we need to be where he wants us to be. and running in his strength and not our own. And so there is this promise, not only can we mount up with wings like eagles when storms come, but that we can run that race that the Lord has. But then there's walking consistently. There are times in our lives as believers when we face storms, times when there are many things to be done, many opportunities and deadlines, and we have to run at pace. But most of the time, it's the regular routine of life where the greatest challenges come to us and where most of us fail. Now, this is the most important part, because it's where most of us live most of the time. It's one thing to know that special grace in the storm. It's one thing to know that sustaining grace to run like an athlete after God's call and the opportunities that he gives. It's another thing to plod faithfully day after day after day. And of course, we glorify God by resting and looking to him in the difficulties so that we can be helped through by running with pace in times of opportunity. But friends, we need to walk faithfully in the regular routine of life to glorify God in the ordinary, if I can put it like that. And that is not an easy thing to do. And the great need of my life as a believer, and you if you're a believer, is daily faithfulness in the little things as well as the big things, to walk and not faint. You know, one of the verses that I've been sharing with the folk here many times is in Deuteronomy 33, as your days, so shall your strength be. Now, that was given to the Israelites. They were going from Egypt to Canaan. They didn't have transport for the whole nation. They had some donkeys, camels, horses, but not many to transport. So how did they get from Egypt to Canaan? Well, they walked step by step. There were rivers, there were valleys, there were mountains, there were difficulties, all sorts of challenges, but they had to walk day by day. You know, as believers, we are called to walk the Christian life day by day. Some think, you know, that the real blessing is only in some great display or something dramatic happening or some great revival. But we bring God glory when we walk faithfully every day. When we get up in the morning and get the kids ready, when we do the homework, when we seek the Lord in our quiet time, when we love our husband or wife in the way that we should, when we're faithful to the means of grace and committed to the church, when we pray, when we take an interest in our brothers and sisters in the Lord, when we do our job to God's glory. It's all day, every day, whether it's a good day or a bad day, just faithful, steadfast, walking with the Lord. To do those things that he has given us to do in a way that honours him, and that needs his strength. You know, in this time of lockdown, I've been reminded of a quote from a well-known preacher. If you can be a Christian at home, you can be a Christian anywhere. It's not easy, but the Lord is sufficient to provide all that we need in Christ. You know, and if we can't even be faithful in our homes, eventually we'll stumble everywhere else. You know, the stresses of day-by-day faithful living are not to be underestimated either. And we need to learn that godly endurance day by day. You know, our dear sister Beryl Cargie, she used to say, didn't she, just keep on keeping on. And that's what we've got to do. And to do that, we need his strength. And so how do we seek this? How do we pursue this strength which comes from the Lord? Well, we've got to wait upon the Lord. You know, the believer, by the very new nature they have been given, is a truster in the Lord, is a waiter on God. His sole confidence is in God, his Saviour. But how do we wait on the Lord? You know, maybe you think, well, I can't know this. This can't be true for me. But here's the promise that God gives. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That's interesting. In the original language, in the Hebrew, the word for renew means to exchange. And so if we're believers, We don't just have a change life by grace, we have an exchange life. There's this wonderful exchange by sovereign grace where we bring all our sin and our weakness to the Lord and he gives us his strength. We bring our sin and failure and he gives us forgiveness and righteousness and sustaining grace, and it all comes to us in and through our precious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or you think of that exhortation in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, I could give you many more examples of verses in the scripture which point to this reality. But all of these things are bound up in Christ. It's the outworking of his presence in our lives. And so in our text, the promise of renewed strength comes to those who wait upon the Lord. But what does that mean? Now let me be clear, it doesn't mean doing nothing. It doesn't mean inactivity. So how do we wait on the Lord when we're struggling? How do we pursue that strength that we so desperately need? When the Lord has said that there is this provision of strength for his people, how do we mount up with eagle's wings? How do we run and not grow weary? How do we day by day just keep faithfully walking? Well, I was reading one devotional Puritan work that says this. To wait on the Lord firstly means to long for him. Psalm 62, truly my soul silently waits for the Lord. From him comes my salvation. You know, David wrote those words in a time of great distress and difficulty, and he knew that only God could satisfy his deepest need. And I wonder, is that the longing of your heart this night? A deep desire for God, a longing for God. Friend, if you just want the benefit, if you just want relief without desiring the Lord, you've missed it. Because in all that we face, the true believer doesn't just want the benefits the Lord gives. No, we desire the Lord himself. We desire his presence. We desire to know him. To know that he is with us. Because nothing compares with that. We long for him. So to wait on the Lord means to long for him. It also means to listen to him. Proverbs 8:34. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. What does that mean? Well, the picture is of a person who is sitting and hoping and waiting for the Lord to speak. It's that intentional time of being alone with the Lord and watching daily at his gates, reading his word and praying that the Lord would speak to us through his word. Is that you? Is that me? Are we daily at the gates, as it were, waiting, watching, listening in anticipation and trust, longing for him, listening to him? You know, the Great Depression in America, there was a man who was in desperate need of a job, and he saw a job that was advertised for a telegraph operator, and that was his skill. He was delighted. And so he went, and when he arrived at the waiting room, the interview was packed. They were queuing up. They were there, and he thought, I've got no chance. But eventually he found a place to sit amongst all the rest that were waiting for this interview. And after a while, he heard a faint sound coming from the office. It was Morse code, dot, dot, dash, dash, dot, dot. And he listened to that. And after there was a break, he went into the office. And he spoke to the person inside. And he came out with a huge smile on his face. And he said to those waiting, he said, I've got the job. And the people waiting, they weren't very pleased. And they said, how did you get the job? We were here first. And he said, I was listening. And those dots and dashes said, if you can understand this, come into the office, you've got the job. You see, that man was listening. He was attentive. made the difference. You know, there are some believers who are eager. They're waiting, they're watching, they're listening to the Lord in his word. There are others who are not. What about you? Spurgeon, in commenting on this verse, says, "Get with God, brothers and sisters, be much with God. I'm sure that we, none of us, are alone enough with God, but in prayer laying hold upon the invisible, we shall win strength for service." So we've got to long for the Lord and listen to him. And also to wait on the Lord means to look to him in dependence. Spurgeon highlights this, Psalm 104, 27. "These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season." And the psalm, speaking of the animals, they wait for provision. They've got open mouths, as it were. And the question comes to us who are believers, do we really believe that God is going to provide for us? Are we looking to him with open mouths, as it were, like the animals and the birds who are dependent on God for their food? Do we really believe that the Lord is able to meet us in our need? Are we looking to him, or are we looking somewhere else? And we need to put ourselves in the Lord's hands, absolutely, submitting and trusting entirely. And so to wait on the Lord means longing for him, it means to listen to him, and it means to look to him dependently. And then lastly, it means to live for him in his glory. Proverbs 27:18, "Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored." So in this sense, waiting means to serve. And so if we are believers, we have been saved to serve the Lord. And so in this sense, when we wait upon our master, when we give ourselves to him, when we give ourselves to his cause, as we seek to honor him, by his grace and mercy, he will honor us and give us the strength we need. And so this great promise, waiting upon the Lord, it means to long for him, to listen to him, to look to him, to live for him. And as we take God at his word, if as believers we wait upon him like that, he will renew our strength. And even though our circumstances may not change, even though there might not be a dramatic alteration, our strength to glorify God in that and face those things will change. He will give us strength to do what he would have us do. He will give us strength to do what we need to do and ought to do and must do for him. He will take our nothingness and our weakness and our frailty, and he will demonstrate through us his sufficiency, his mighty hand, his power as we wait upon him. And that's what he has promised to do for those who are his. Those that know him through his son, Jesus Christ. And God says in Isaiah 40:31, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." Can God lie? Certainly not. All he says is absolutely true. We can take him at his word. And friend, I'm preaching to myself as much as to you. I need this as believers. We all need this. As a local church, we need it. But all of these blessings and this hope and this promise of strength only comes to those whose trust and confidence and hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, his saving person and work. And if that is our state tonight, I pray that it would be that we would really seek the Lord and that he might be pleased to make good on his promise, and that our strength will be renewed, and that we'll be encouraged and cheered and refreshed, even though the days are hard. And what he has promised to give, surely, it is our duty to seek. May the Lord help us. May we wait upon him, and may he renew our strength so that we can mount up with wings like eagles, so that we can run and not grow weary, so that we can walk faithfully day by day to his glory. Amen.